Good morning. Come on, I've been out 2 weeks, and that's the good morning I get? That's pitiful. I do want to thank Don and Kathy for preaching for me the last 2 weeks. That was actually planned. It was not planned for me to be sick for those 2 weeks. But we've had a go at it in our household. Elijah has a little touch of something now. Sarah has whatever I had, probably. Although she's not as sick as I was, but I was not good there for a little bit. But I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for the text and the messages just to check in on me. I am happy to be back. Obviously, dreaming last night, that was probably a sign that I needed to get back to preaching. I don't know what Elizabeth read last week about the Duke Carolina game. She must have came up with that herself just to turn the Duke and Carolina people against one another. I didn't write that. Just, she ain't trying to make peace. She's trying to turn us against one another. No. I texted her. I said, are you willing to read this for me? And she said, absolutely. And I said, there you go. Anytime she can rub it to a Carolina fan, she's going to do it. I think Duke and Carolina need help this year. How about that? All right, we're starting a new series today. And the name of the series that I've just stuck with is What's Love Got to Do With It? And that comes from the Tina Turner song from 1984. That's 10 years before I was born, to make you feel old. 1984, that was the year you were born. Is that what you said? Year before you were born, all right. And I only part I know in the song is that part, What's Love Got to Do With It? But I looked up the lyrics, and the chorus part says, What's Love Got to Do With It? What's Love But a Secondhand Emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? And basically, the way I understood it is about taking love out of relationships, which is often how we approach relationships today. We take love out of it. But really, the name of this series is a play on words. Because while we are talking about love and relationships, what I want to focus on is what God has to do or say about our relationships. Because in 1 John 4:16, we're told that God is love. John speaking to the churches, and he says, you know, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And then he goes on to say that God is love. So when we go back to the name of the series, yes, we're talking about love and relationships, but what we're asking is, what does God have to do with it? Because often we leave God out of it. Often we tend to separate God from real world situations. Yet one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is made up of stories from real people who really lived on this earth, who had real relationships, and dealt with real problems. And so over this series, I think I'm going to do like 3 weeks, I want us to look at various parts in the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. And he had an interesting life, and while we're not going to look at his whole life, we are looking at some of the relationships he encountered in his life. And today we're not even really looking at Jacob, we're looking at his parents and their relationship and their marriage. So in Genesis chapter 27, that's the story that we're pulling out of today, and then we'll spend the last part of the sermon in Ephesians chapter 5. But in Genesis chapter 27, we find Jacob's dad, Isaac, wanting to bless Jacob's twin brother, Esau. Understand a little bit of the dynamics between Esau and Jacob. They're twin brothers, and Jacob, his name means heel grasper, or he's grabbing at the heel. That's how he came out of his mother's womb, is that Esau came out first and Jacob's grasping at his heel. These two twins couldn't be more the opposite of one another. Esau is this manly man. He's hairy. He likes to hunt. He's his dad's favorite son. Jacob, though, is more like the one that would stay in the house and cook and do things like that. And he's not his favorite son. So Isaac wants to bless Esau, especially as the older son. He is supposed to get the blessing from his father. And this blessing was basically declaring that Esau would be the heir of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. So he's talking with Esau. He's telling him, he said, go hunt me some wild game, cook my favorite meal, and once you do that, then I'm going to bless you. Well, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Jacob and Esau's mom, had a different idea. We're told in Genesis 27:5 that she was eavesdropping on this conversation. It says, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So I imagine Esau and Isaac having this conversation, and just so you know, Isaac's basically blind at this point. He's an old man. And they're having this conversation, telling them to go out to hunt, and I just imagine her in the doorway listening. She's eavesdropping. And so then she said, in verses 8 through 10, she tells Jacob, listen carefully, do what I tell you, go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way that he likes. Then take it to your father so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Rebekah is scheming her own plans. Isaac's plan is to bless Esau. Rebekah wants to trick her husband into blessing the wrong son. Now, Jacob's very aware of this situation. Jacob's like, hey, I'm nothing like my brother. I know my dad can't see, but what if he can feel me and tell that I'm not hairy like my brother, that I'm smooth and all this stuff? And so Rebekah continues here in verses 15 through 17. She took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread that she had made. She's come up with this big plan to get Jacob to be blessed. And so what happens in this story is Jacob, under the direction of his mother, tricks his blind father and stole Esau's blessing, which set up a whole list of events that we'll cover during the series partly. Jacob normally gets the focus here. We talk about Jacob being the deceiver, the one that was in the wrong. And yes, he was in the wrong. He's the one that actually acted. But why does Rebekah tend to get a free pass here? It was his mom who was the one directing him. And she may have had valid reasons to direct him in this direction. Some of the commentaries I read was talking about how when the babies were in her womb, God spoke to her and said, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So Jacob's supposed to be above Esau. She knows this because God spoke it to her. Early on in Jacob and Esau's life, Esau sold his birthright, which was an important part in the Jewish culture. Well, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau is not valuing this calling that God would have given him, and so God can foresee that, and so he's saying that Jacob is the one who should get the blessing. So Isaac, he probably should have saw that Esau was not a good candidate to give his blessing to, but he was going to do it anyway. Yet Rebekah has a totally different plan, and so she deceives her elderly husband, intentionally tricks him to bless the wrong son, which created this whole other host of problems. Now, I don't know if what Rebekah was doing was necessarily trying to fulfill what God has said, but something I do know is that it was not healthy at all. And it's a sign that their relationship may not have been healthy. What would have been the way to do this? The way to have done this would have been for Rebekah to go speak to Isaac and say, hey, this is what God told me, this is what's happened, and I think you should bless Jacob. He's the rightful heir, not Esau. And for all we know, she did. And maybe Isaac was not receptive to hearing that. Either way, it's very clear that Rebecca and Isaac, they are not on the same page in their relationship. They're moving in different directions. So my first point for you is this, and I know you're going to think, like, you had 2 weeks to come up with this, and this is your first point? Yes, it is. When two people move in different directions, it creates division. I know that's a mind-blowing point, you know, like, imagine that. But when you think about relational problems, it goes back to that. When two people move in different directions, it creates division. Rebecca and Isaac are moving in two different directions, and it's created division. I think I've done my fair share of marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling, and some of the most common things that people divide over in married relationships, and just FYI, if you're not married here today, this is applicable to any relationship, really. It's applicable to any relationship, and I also want you to think about that if you ever do get married, think through these things so that you can prepare for what's to come. Some of the most common things that people tend to disagree over is, number one, what the relationship should look like. One, they think that they should be communicating with their spouse all throughout the day, while the other may just want to communicate in person at home. One may think that they should go on a date night once a week, while the other thinks maybe once a month. Two people have different ideas of what it means to show love to one another, different standards of what a typical day should look like. Two different ideas of what different dynamics of the relationship should be. And it creates division because you're heading in two different directions. Another one is managing the household. Some people think one spouse does the cleaning, one spouse does the cooking. Or the woman handles the inside, the man handles everything on the outside. There's a lot of disagreements about how to manage the household. And so if you don't agree on how to manage the household, guess what? It leads to division. Another big one is finances. One is a spender, my wife. One is a saver. I told her, I warned her that I was going to say that, and she said, it's fair. Yes, it is. One is a spender, one is a saver, and that can create problems in a relationship. When one says, we need to be saving money, we need to save, 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 and the other one says, no, I want to buy this. And all of a sudden, you're moving in different directions, and it's creating division. Let's talk about parenting. Different people have different discipline styles, different things that the kid or cannot do, different ideas of what their kids' lives should look like. It creates division. When two people are headed in different directions, it's going to create division in the relationship, and that's not healthy. Especially when Jesus said that when a man is united to his wife, they are no longer two, but one flesh. How is one flesh supposed to remain one flesh when the two sides are going in opposite directions? This happens, though, in marriage and relationships because you're taking two unique people with unique backgrounds and trying to bring something together. So you're bringing all the things you've learned throughout your life, the way your parents raised you, your spouse is bringing the same thing, and you're trying to mesh it into one. But you got to work through. All right, so I believe in this and you believe in this, so what are we going to do together? Because we are one. This is why I think it's so important, especially when you're dating, to make sure you are on the same page on the things I listed and even more than that. This is why it's especially important when you get engaged to go through pre-marriage counseling. That is my job as the pre-marriage counselor, is to go through and make sure that you are on the same page on these things. And if you're not on the same page, let's try to get on the same page before you get married. Not after you get married, before you get married. I actually know a pastor that did pre-marriage counseling with a couple, and he actually broke them up in pre-marriage counseling because they couldn't agree. If I remember correctly, it was because their religions didn't align. One of them was a Christian, and one of them was a Jew, I believe. And they were not willing to come to an agreement on what they were going to be as a family. Most marital problems go back to the simple fact that two people head in different directions, and it creates division. Did you know 50% of all marriages end in divorce? That number is the same both inside and outside the church. And that's not including the marriages that are basically non-existent, but still there on paper. It all starts with two people heading in different directions at some point in their life. And this is important that we stay on the same path, because divided relationships, they lead to divided households. Home is supposed to be a safe place. It is supposed to be the place that everyone comes back to, that you and your kids feel safe and comfortable and at ease at. And parents and adults, you are responsible for making the household that safe place for your kids and for yourself. But what happens when the parents or the adults are divided? It creates a divided household. All of a sudden, the place that is supposed to be safe for your kids is no longer a safe place. So their grades decline. They start having behavior problems because the parents are not on the same page. For the adults, they no longer have a place where they feel comfortable and relaxed at, because the house has become this place of tension. That's not good for anyone. And so all of a sudden, they don't have no place to rest. You might sleep at home, but you're not resting at home. It's not a safe place anymore. And it's not good for you, for your kids, for anybody else. Because, you know, divided households, my next point is this, leads to divisive offspring. You want to know one reason why we have so many people acting the fool nowadays? Because of the broken households they grew up in. Because they didn't have a safe place to go back to. Because they grew up in a divisive household led by a divided couple in a divided world. And now, they add to the divisiveness of this world. Some of these stats are coming from a Kingdom Man study that some of the men in our church did a few years ago. Talked about, some of these stats are just about fatherless homes. And it was talking about the importance of a good, godly man being in the home. Did you know 70% of all prisoners grew up in a fatherless home? 80% of all rapists grew up in a fatherless home. 71% of all high school dropouts. 63% of teen suicides. In that lesson, these stats stuck with me. The dad's role in the family is so important. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But you see what happens when the household's divided. Did you know 40% of all Americans are born to a woman who is single or living with a non-married partner? 4 in 10 children are being born into a divided household already. I looked up these stats right before I came up here. Did you know that if the parents divorce, their children are 50% more likely to get a divorce? And if the divorced parents remarry, the children are 90% more likely to get a divorce. And if two people get married who both come from families that have been divorced, then their chance of divorce goes up almost 200%. You see how the divided households lead to divisive offspring? You grew up in a divided household, the chances of your household dividing goes up. So you want to severely hurt your children's future? Be divided. Look at what happened to Jacob. He stole his brother's blessing. And his brother, he comes back from hunting the wild game, and he presents all this to his father, and his father's like, wait a second, I just blessed you. And he says, no, that was not me. And Isaac realizes he's been tricked. Esau, his whole future has been affected by his parents' disagreement and unhealthy relationship. And so Esau, he rightfully gets angry. He held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Divided households lead to divisive offspring. Jacob ends up running away from home. The family's broken. Because the way this was handled, they were not on the same page. Today, we have divided relationships that are creating divided households, which will produce divisive offspring. I know we have some marriages in this church that fit this description. I also know that's a danger for every marriage and every relationship. So, we've got to ask the question, what's love got to do with it? Or what does God have to say about it? Because that's what really matters. Here's what God says. Simple. Be submitted to one another. Be submitted to one another. Ephesians 5:21. This is Paul talking about marriage. And he says this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To submit, it means to place or to rank under, to be subject to, or to obey. So what Paul is telling married couples to do is to yield to one another. And really, you could apply this to any relationship because we're called to love one another. Submit to one another. Place yourself under your spouse. You yield to what they want. You yield to what they desire. And you do this out of reverence for Christ, out of love for God. So practically, what does this look like? It means that you are yielding to the other one's preferences in regards to relationship, into household, finances, parenting, so on and so forth. Instead of trying to get your way all the time, you instead are trying to outgive one another. Instead of always trying to take and get your way, you learn to give in to what the other one is saying. And all of a sudden, if they're trying to give in to what you're saying and you're giving in to what they're saying, what happens? It creates a healthy marriage, a love-filled marriage or relationship. Paul continued in Ephesians and he gives us the family structure, what wives are supposed to do, what husbands are supposed to do, and what the children are supposed to do. And so here's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul is making an analogy that we're going to work with between our relationship with Jesus and a wife's relationship with their husband. He says that women should submit to their husbands like we submit to Jesus. So what does it mean when we submit to Jesus? We place ourselves under him. We obey him. We follow him. We let him lead. That's what Paul is telling wives to do. Simply what the point is, submit yourselves to your husbands. Let's talk about husbands. If we continue with the analogy, it's actually harder on the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He says, wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands as we submit to Jesus, but husbands, you're in the spot of Jesus. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave his life up for us. So while the wives are supposed to follow their husband's lead, the husbands should literally be willing to lay down their life for their wives, for their children. That's a whole other level of submission. Literal sacrifice. And so if Paul, if God is saying that you should, as husbands, should be willing to lay down your life for your spouse, you better believe that submitting in everything less than that is exactly what you should be doing. But now the wife should strive to submit to her husband in everything. And so here's how this plays out. The man should be willing to do anything for his wife. The woman should be willing to follow her husband. See, because of sin, there is a hierarchy in our households and in our household relationships. Because of sin, this was not how God originally designed it, but because of sin, the man, the husband, has the final say. I know it's a consequence of sin because in Genesis 3:16, he tells the woman that part of her punishment is that he will make her have pains in childbearing, labor will be painful when you give birth, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See, sin creates chaos. Sin creates mess. And so what God has done is he has provided a structure that if we follow his structure, the mess will turn into something beautiful. And so God's way of setting up marriage relationships and households is for there to be structure. The man has the final say. The woman is supposed to submit to the man. The man is supposed to be willing to do whatever for his family. And if you do that, it's going to look good. You're going to have a healthy marriage. But when you go against what God is saying about being submitted to one another, what happens? You invite what? Chaos. Because you're not following God's plan. You're not following God's setup. So wives, submit to your husbands. A lot of churches focus on that, and it makes it sound bad for the wives. But I want to hit on the husbands. You need to be willing to sacrifice your very life for your spouse. The burden's on you, men. The second point is this. Be worthy of being submitted to. In fact, I was going to come up with a word. I can't determine if it's a word or not. Some dictionary says it is. Some says it isn't. But I was going to say be submittable. Be someone that your spouse can submit themselves to. So husbands, be worthy of being respected. Ephesians 5:33 is closing down the part about husbands and wives, and he says, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Something I tell every couple I do premarriage counseling with is that men feel loved by being respected. Women feel loved by being loved. But if you don't respect your husband, it doesn't matter all the squishy stuff you want to do. It's not going to mean anything. Because you're not respecting your husband. Men have this desire to be respected. So I think Paul closes this by saying the wife must respect their husband. But husbands need to be someone that their wife can respect. Going back to the church and Christ example. One reason why we are willing to submit to Jesus is because we respect Jesus. I respect the man that Jesus was, and I respect him and revere him as God. So I am willing to submit myself to him and to his leading. But you know, a lot of marriages are in a bad spot because so many women don't respect their husband. But it's often for good reason. It's because the husband is not someone worthy of their respect. Because the husband is someone that is not living a Christ-like lifestyle. Because their husband is not someone that they can look up to, that they feel safe with, that they can trust. because their husband is just existing, not living. And so the challenge for us husbands, for you men, single men, men who are dating, be someone that your wife, that a woman can look up to. Be someone that your wife, that a woman can respect and feel safe with and feel trust. Let's talk about the wives. Wives, trust your husband to love you. Now, don't get me wrong. This starts with your husband being worthy of your respect. If he is worthy, it makes him a lot easier to trust him to love you. But if he isn't respectable, if he's not someone you can respect, give him a chance. Let him love you, see what happens. But I want to say something very clear. The burden is on the man to get this started. Going back to the example between Christ and the church, who got it started? Not us. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with him. Men, the burden is on you to be someone your spouse can respect and follow. But women, you have to be willing to trust yourselves, to submit yourselves, to give yourselves over to your husband. Going back to the analogy between the church and Jesus, that's exactly what we have done. We have learned to trust Jesus with ourselves. We've learned to follow Jesus. But it's because we respect Jesus. Jesus has never given us a reason not to respect him, not to submit to him. So women, if you have a spouse that you can trust, that you can respect, trust yourselves to your husband. And if they do, and your husband is how he should be, he will make you a better person and better follower of Jesus, just as Christ purifies the church. Some marriages don't work out because the woman is not willing to be truly loved. They want their husband to give them what they want instead of what they need. And it all goes back to this idea that they're not submitting. They're not letting their husband take the lead, be the man of the household. And so when they aren't respecting their husband's lead, it makes it more difficult for the husband to love them, and it leads to a decline in their marriage. Now, I would say, and I can say this because I'm a man, I think a lot of the problems go back to the men. But there are situations where it's the woman who's not willing to submit to the husband's lead, to the husband's guidance, and to follow the husband. And eventually, that husband's going to get weary trying to love someone that doesn't respect him. This might have been what happened with Rebecca and Isaac. Isaac does not have Rebecca's respect, or she wouldn't be misleading him. Maybe Isaac is deserving of respect, but it's Rebecca who's not willing to give it to him. So it's created a division in the marriage. Many marriages today are headed down this path. They're being divided. So submit to one another. Be worthy of being submitted to. Guess what the solution to both of those are? This last point. Be submitted to God. You want to know how to submit to one another? Be submitted to God first. You want to be worthy of being submitted to? Submit to God first. See, what happens in a marriage is if you're both heading towards God, if you're both following God, God will do a work in you. And God will help you learn to submit to one another. He'll transform you. And if you're following God, you're going to be worthy of being submitted to. Let's talk about specific examples. Let's talk to the husbands. Men, as the heads of the household, it is on you. This is not on your wife. It is on you to get your family directed towards God. Do you want your wife to respect you? Then get focused on God yourself. You want your wife to follow you and to trust you and be safe with you and let you lead the household? Then get serious about your relationship with God. Live like Jesus has told you to live. And if you do that, it will bring healing to the whole family. Something we learned in that kingdom man study is that if the head of the household is not right, how do we expect the rest of the household to be right? If the head of the household that God has set up, he said that husbands are the head of the wife. They are the heads of the household. If they are not right with God, how do we expect our wives and our children to be right with God? How do we expect our wives, our children, our grandchildren, how do we expect the generations to come to be right with God when we're off living a foolish life? And maybe we're not even doing anything intentionally wrong. Maybe we're just lazy. Maybe we're just sitting on our butts at home. Maybe we're not spending time with the kids like we should. Maybe we're not spending time with our wives like we should. Maybe we're just not investing in the relationship. I can tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus and your relationship with God was healthy, your relationship with your spouse and kids are going to be healthy too. Because God's going to lead you to do the very thing. Single guys, guys who are dating, John David, submit to God now. Find a woman that respects you. Find a woman that respects that in you. Don't be looking for women in all the wrong places. Randy gave amen on that one. You know, some women don't want a guy that's following God. If the woman don't want a guy that's following God, then maybe you don't need that woman. So what's your job right now? Your job is to focus on following God. And just see if a woman respects that in you and is willing to let you lead her. And then date. Work through this other stuff. See if you're on the same page. Then get married. Husbands, lead your family. A survey found that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability everyone in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability. But if the father is the first one to become a Christian, there's a 93% probability that everyone in the household will follow. You see the importance of you men? You see the importance of fathers, the importance of husbands? Some other stats I was reading said that if a man attends church regularly, the chances of their children attending church regularly when they grow up goes up to like 2/3, so like 66%. Without it, it's like 20% or 18% or something. Triples it. Men, you play an important role in your house, and if you can fulfill your role, you're going to see healing be brought to your marriage, be brought to your children, be brought to your relationships. And then women, my encouragement to you is this. Trust yourselves with God first. I'm going to do a whole sermon on this probably the third week. But yes, you got to trust yourself to your husband. You got to submit to him. Follow his leading. But trust yourselves with God first. Submit to God first. And when you learn to trust in that security first, that God's going to be with you no matter what bad things happen, then all of a sudden you're not putting too much weight on your husband, because your husband's going to make mistakes. Your husband's not perfect. Your husband's going to do things to cause you to lose respect for him. Your husband's going to do things that makes you question if you can trust him. But trust God first. Then give yourself to your husband. Trust yourself to your husband. Submit to him. Let him lead. And help him become someone that can be respected. Because I believe if you get on track and you submit to God, the chances of your husband getting on track go up. I believe the chances of them becoming the man that God has called them to be is greater. And I believe that if we do this, our households will stay united, and we will produce offspring that comes from healthy relationships that brings unity to this world, not divisiveness, so that they have healthy marriages and healthy relationships and healthy families down the road. Here's how I want to end today. I want to pray over all the men, and then separately pray over all the women in the church. And then we're going to sing I Speak Jesus as our last song. And I just wonder if there's some husbands, if there's some wives, if there's some parents, if there's some people who are dating, people who are single, whatever it may be, that would like to come up here and pray. Single people, one of the things that I did when I was single was I prayed for my marriage. I prayed for my spouse, even though I didn't know Sarah was going to be my spouse at the time. Do that. Come up here and pray for them. Husbands, pray for your family. Pray that healing would happen. Wives, pray the same thing. But right now, I want to pray over you. So if I can, I want every man in the room to stand up, and I'm going to pray over you right now. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer right now, and I pray over the men in this room. Lord, we got some good men in this church. I thank you for their hearts to serve you. I thank you for their love for you. And I thank you, Lord, that you desire to work within them. And Lord, I pray that you would help these men to be the men that you have called them to be. Lord, that you would be at work in their life, that you would bring a transformation within them, that you would start a fire in their soul that they can't contain, that they can't ignore, that they just always want more of you, that they follow you, that they get their households directed to you. Lord, I pray for the single guys and the guys who are dating in this room. Lord, I know that can be tough at times. But Lord, I pray that their focus would be on submitting to you first. And that as they submit to you, that you would show them who they're supposed to be with. Lord, that as they're running towards you, they're not looking behind. They're looking to the left and right to see if anyone's running with them to you. And Lord, if they're running to you, Lord, I pray that you would lead them together. Help them to have a healthy marriage, healthy relationship. Lord, I ask that you would bring a revival amongst the men. Lord, we read those stats about the importance of men in the household, the importance of fathers, the importance of husbands. Lord, I pray that we would feel the weight of that, but that weight would not crush us. That weight would encourage us to give all that we have to you, and that we would love our spouses and our families as you have loved us. Lord, help us to submit to one another as we submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, you may be seated, and women, I ask you to stand. And worship team, you can come on up. Lord, as I come to you in prayer right now over the women in this church, Lord, we got some great women too. Lord, I thank you that they love you. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifices they make for their children, for their husbands, for this church, for this community. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to feel so secure in their relationship with you, that they would trust you and feel safe with you, that they would be able to trust themselves with their spouses, with their husbands, with men. And Lord, that even though us husbands and us men, we'll let them down sometimes, Lord, I pray that they would continue and serve you and to love you and to know the security that they have in their relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the single women. I pray that you would lead them to find a man that is worthy of them, that they would submit to them, that they would follow them, and they'd have a healthy marriage. Lord, I know it's tough. I know in my conversations with women, the desire is to sacrifice. And sometimes they give when they have nothing to give anymore. But Lord, I pray that you would fill them up. That you'd fill them up with your spirit. That you would give them everything they need. That you would give them the rest and the comfort they need. so that they can be who you have called them to be within that family structure. Lord, I pray that you would help them to trust their husbands, let them take the lead. And Lord, if something's not right in that relationship, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, you'd work through them to be the people that you've called them to be in their households, for their children, and for this church. Lord, I thank you for these women and pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet and we're going to sing. I want to invite you, if you want to come up here and pray over your family, pray for yourself to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. If you want to pray for your future spouse, whatever it may be, the altar's open. Speak Jesus over your family. Speak Jesus over your children. Speak Jesus over your relationship. Let's sing.